as you are aware, we have been moving through some topical studies, and we have been looking specifically recent Wednesdays at the fact that God is for His people, that He is for the elect. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we saw that that particular statement comes in the light of the fact that God is at work conforming His people to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the context of Romans 8, 28 through 31 there. And as you back up in Romans, you saw, as we examined last week, that that final state of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ has a specific name. It's referred to in Scripture as glorification. And at a designated time, in God's time, all of God's people that He has chosen in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:4, from before the foundation of the world, they will all eventually be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Spiritually is one aspect of it, and that's taking place in all the lives of those who are alive right here, right now, in the world that have been born again. And we examined that last week. That's a present work of glorification, and we refer to that as sanctification, which has its culmination in glorification. And then there's the second part of that being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and it is yet future, and it is physical. And Romans 8 deals with that as well. There is a time that God has appointed where He will raise the saints, and they will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we went through multiple verses last week looking at that. And then we examined the fact that what we are to be doing now as believers is cooperating with God in that effort. We are cooperating with Him in that sanctification process. He's at work within us, and we are at work in that as we work with God. So let's go basically or quickly over this evening to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And notice he doesn't say work for your salvation, right? He says work it out. You possess it. Now you are to work it out. And he says, why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work within us, and we are to work to the same end, the end being conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that in a practical sense? And we looked at that briefly last week when we examined the fact that as we are being transformed, we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are taking in the Word of God, and as we do it, as we read it, as we study it, it is working in our lives. And what is it working? It is working to conform us to the image of Christ. Take a look at a few verses that we examined last week. I'll take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. There are several that we looked at. We'll just look at a couple tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look there to verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has, excuse me, that's 2 Thessalonians, I mean 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And notice what he said here, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice that. God's Word performs its work in the lives of those who believe. Keep that phrase in your mind for a few moments. We'll come back to it. This work that God's Word is doing is a work of conforming us to the image of Christ. It is a renewing of that holiness in a practical sense in our lives that God has already started. And the means by which He carries it out is the work of His Word in our lives. Now, I want to come back to that phrase for just a moment. Look at it again. The last phrase, referring to the Word of God, the text says, which also performs its work in you who believe. So what does God's Word do? It performs its work. It performs its work in who? Those who believe. So very specifically, whenever we're looking at that little phrase, those who believe, we're talking about those who are Christians, those who are born again, right? Now, we know already that God's work has done a preemptive work even before we get to the point of believing. And that work is that it has birthed us into His kingdom, right? The Word of God is instrumental in our new birth. Very important for us to understand. Go with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. So God's work is an instrument of our new birth. God's Holy Spirit, using the word of the gospel, those have been instrumental in birthing us into the kingdom of God. As a result of being born again, we believe God's word. And to those who believe, we just saw in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that God's work is at work, His Word is at work within us. And that work that it is doing is producing in our lives holiness. Now, this is important because what we are going to examine this evening is very specifically happening in the lives of those who are born again. God's Word isn't conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, in one sense, those who are lost. They must first be born again. You must start there. And then, as you take it in, as you take God's Word in, it works in your life, doesn't it? It starts conforming you as a Christian, me as a Christian, to that image of Jesus Christ. That's its effectual work, as the King James puts it, effectually worketh in you. God's Word is effectually accomplishing God's will in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, remember? If any person is anyone in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Take a look over to Matthew with me for a moment at the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, I want you to go down with me in the text. Give me a moment to get there. Illustrating this again, Matthew 13. Move with me to verse 20. Matthew 13, 20. This is the explanation of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, in both of those instances, they heard the word. One of them, the text says, they even received it. But guess what happened? Notice it again in verse 20. What happens? They become persecuted because of the work of the word externally in their lives. What happened to this person? This is an individual that sees a church, sees genuine professing Christians, sees the practical things that happen to them in their lives because they walk in obedience to the Lord, and they don't want Christ Himself. They want the effects of Christ. These Peter would describe later on as, and compare them to a pig and a dog that after a while, the dog returns to its vomit and the pig to its wallowing in the mire. They were not converted. Their work wasn't the result of a change of heart. Notice there was no root in them. They saw the effects of the word. They thought, I want those effects, and they went for it. Clean living, practical ramifications of making wise decisions. As a matter of fact, this has even been built up in many charismatic circles in what has been referred to as the health and wealth movement. And if you believe the gospel, you can get rich. And so in their lives, they thought, hey, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to do these nice things, and I'll be healthy, and I'll be wealthy, and I'll be wise. But there's nothing inside. They were empty. They were externally conformed because of what they saw, but they have no genuine desire for Christ or obedience to Him. And whenever persecution or trials start happening because of the change of their life that's taken place, they don't want it. They're willing to compromise the word, and eventually they may even just forsake it altogether. And you have a similar situation in verse 22. The deceitfulness of wealth choked the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They're all both unsaved. But I want you to look closely at verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the individual on whom the word is sown, and it produces fruit. Why? Because it was sown, in this case, into the life of someone who believed. They believe. It falls on, as the text says, good soil. That doesn't mean there's some people out here that were good and some people were not good, and then one day the ones that were good heard the word and they believed the gospel and they got saved and they started living right. No, that's not the way it happens. all have sinned, right, and come short of the glory of God. We all, in time past, walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2. None were good, as Romans chapter 3 says. None. There's none who does good. So what's the difference? Here is a person that God has worked with His Word to birth him into the kingdom. Now they hear the Word, and what happens? Notice the text. They understand it. They have an understanding with it. And it produces fruit in their lives. They don't all produce the same level of fruit, do they? Notice the text. Some 100, some 60, and some 30. But fruit is produced. It's evident over time in their lives. It's not that we are to measure it, and that's not the thrust of the text. The important point of the text is that the Word produced something in their lives. It started a work from the inside out. Very important. That's why I'm addressing that this evening as those who are Christians, because we need to understand that as you're taking God's Word in, it's resonating with that new nature within you as a Christian. And as it resonates with it, it's nourishing it. It is, your nature is responding to it. It's feeding you. Jesus put it this way: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? I've used this illustration before, and I'll refer to it again. I saw this for the first time, and a simple-minded little kid, whenever I was in grade school, I believe it was whenever I was in Texas, and we had a music class, and I loved to go to that class, not because I could sing and not because I could play, but in there I didn't have to worry about math and English and those other things. And the teacher took out two tuning forks, and they stood one still on this table, and then they took the other tuning fork to the other side of the room, and they hit that tuning fork, and you could hear the sound of it on that side of the room. And then this tuning fork over here began to resonate with the sound of that one. Another tuning fork that was set to a different pitch didn't resonate with it, but they began to vibrate together. And that's very similar what happens with the Word of God in the life of a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have a new nature within you. And those two working with the Word resonate with it. We know clearly that the Holy Spirit does, right? Because He's the Spirit of truth. Look in your Bibles with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Where God really here spells this out in His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We could even back up in this. You can go back to verse 6, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's warning them against worldly philosophies and wisdom, and he says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Then in verse 9 he says, "For just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And notice this. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then immediately we come to that very familiar verse that contrasts the person who's not born again, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Then he puts again the other contrast back to the believer in verse 15. What's important about that? Sum it up in Jesus' words in John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive it. You can't understand it. It's impossible. It's the natural man trying to figure out the spiritual. It won't happen. A person must be born again. Even if they're very religious, and Nicodemus, as Jesus spoke to him in John 3, was a religious man, but he wasn't born again. And because he wasn't born again, he couldn't discern the things of the Spirit of God. He could take it in. He could apply it to his world around him in a very natural sense, a religious sense. But it did no good inside of him. That was it. He had a life that was conformed on the outside. But on the inside, he was just like those individuals that Jesus spoke to later on that were Pharisees. They were like whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside. They looked holy on the outside. But on the inside, they were dead. Spiritually, natural, and dead. Spiritually, naturally, dead. You must be born again. And praise the Lord, whenever a person is born again, God's Word, as they take it in, begins to transform them in their practical lives, in a way and a manner that honors the Lord. Yes, in many instances, external, they may look like Nicodemus. They may look like the religious person who is unsaved. But it's not about how we look. It's about, are we pleasing God? Is God honored? And that's the question we always have to come back to. Is he honored? If he's honored by it, then praise the Lord. And he's honored by it as we obey his word. Now, I went through that because I want us to understand, again, how important it is for us to know that God's word works within us. And we could use the parallel to eating food. You don't understand necessarily all of the ways that whenever you eat something, it goes into your body and nourishes all of the cells in your body. Our bodies are incredible creations. Inside and out, physically incredible creations. And God has designed us to take in foods, and as we do that, those foods supply energy to our body and work within us. We could say that that food we take in effectually works within us. Our bodies resonate with it, and it resonates with them. Spiritually speaking, the same is true with the Word of God and our lives, spiritually speaking, our conformity to the image of Christ. Take a look now with me to another text that we're familiar with that again emphasizes this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In summary, Paul gave it to us as we saw earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It effectually works within us, right? Here he breaks out some of those things, and then he says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's Word is working within us. Now, I want to ask you to go back to 1 Timothy with me for a moment, chapter 6. First Timothy 6, go with me to verse 3. We looked at this verse last week. Paul writes, and he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Notice that little phrase, with the doctrine conforming to godliness. The doctrine there is teaching. Teaching that's based on God's Word, that is working within the lives of people, and that conforming them, notice this, to godliness. He says of that individual that he is conceited and understands nothing but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. And notice this, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Notice these individuals that are of depraved mind. What is their conclusion? They suppose that godliness is a means to gain, a financial gain in this context, similar to those individuals we spoke of in Matthew 13 a little earlier. But notice the next verse, and this is what I want us to come to now. But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Then he goes on, with those who want to get rich, they're going to fall into a temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful desires. Godliness produces gain. We're not talking about material gain here. We're talking about, back up in verse 3, conformity to godliness. Conformity to the image of Christ. And that is our gain. It's a gain that actually has blessings in this life, but ultimately in the life to come. And that's what I want us to look at briefly this evening. First of all, let's acknowledge that God's work is certainly at work within us. We have seen that. And now go into the Old Testament. Let's look at some of the things that God specifically said His Word does in our lives. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We know ultimately it's producing holiness. Ultimately, that's God's goal in our lives. Ultimately, glorification. It also blesses us here now. In Psalm 19, we read Psalm 19 in our Sunday worship, and I pointed out to you that those first six verses are revelation via creation. Notice the text. The heavens are telling the glory of God in verse 1, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. What's going on there? Is that a biblical contradiction? No. They are telling the glory of God, but they're doing it without words. Their very existence proclaims the reality of the Creator. God in Romans 2 told us that God has revealed Himself through the creation to the extent that humanity is without excuse. They are telling the glory of God. But move down with me for a moment to verse 7. When you move to verse 7, you begin to look at specific revelation. This is revelation from God's Word. As a matter of fact, when you go to Romans 1 and 2, Paul does the same thing. He deals with general revelation, and then in chapter 2 of Romans, he deals with specific revelation. That's what the psalmist is doing here. And whenever he comes to the specific revelation, notice what he says. He talks about God's Word and what it does. The law of the Lord in verse 7 is perfect. And what's the effect of it in the lives of the believer? Restoring the soul, right? Verse 7, the second part of it. The testimony of the Lord, again a reference to God's Word, is sure. And what is it doing? It's making wise the simple. And you can see in verse 8, that the Word rejoicing the heart, the Word is enlightening the eyes. Whenever you move down to verse 11, the Word is instrumental in warning God's people, and by keeping it, there is great reward. Do you see all those things that God's Word is working right there in our lives? And many of these are very practical in the here and the now. Even as God's Word works holiness in our lives, preparing us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that's a here and the now work as well. I want to ask you to go with me into the book of Psalms, or you are in Psalms, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There are actually several psalms that you can look at and see this, but we're going to go to Psalm 119 for now. Just a few psalms back in Psalm 112, the first six verses address some of the aspects of God's Word at work in the lives of His people. And we're not going to go through every single verse of Psalm 119, but I want to mention to you, and I would encourage you, just sit down and read through this psalm and write down as I have all of the things that God's Word accomplishes in the life of a believer. I'm going to give you the list as I have come to it, but one of the things in particular is that God's Word works holiness in the lives of His people. It works holiness in their lives. Notice verse 3. They do, that is, those who observe His testimony and seek Him with all their heart, they also do know unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. God's Word produces holiness in our lives. Look at verse 7. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. What does he say? He learns those judgments. He gives thanks. He gives thanks to God. He says, I will give you thanks whenever I learn of your righteous judgments. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. How about verse 11? Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not, what? sin against you. You take God's word in, you meditate on it, you memorize it, you treasure it, you value it, as Proverbs chapter 2 says. And what happens? It keeps us from sin, doesn't it? It keeps us from sin. What a praise and a blessing that is. As a matter of fact, many years ago, as strange as it would sound today, the Bible used to be read in public schools. And one of the reasons that it was read in public schools was obvious, is it declared the glory of God, just like the testimony from the heavens, right? And it also talked about a judgment that could come. And some, and sadly, even some in conservative evangelical circles say that we should not have Bible reading even among those in public schools. And to that I would say, not true. Not true. It's okay to read the Bible to those who are lost. We teach our children the Bible before they're saved. It's okay to read the Word to the lost. It's a blessing even if the external aspect of a life is conformed, right? It's a blessing externally, in one sense, even to those who are not saved. Not that we would declare that they are, but there are blessings from that. God does that. He uses that in the lives of people. Now, I'm not talking about a teacher getting in front of a class and teaching the Word. We're talking about just reading the Word of God. Notice as we look at a few other verses, look down to 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Because I have understanding from the Word, it causes me to hate falsehood. That's an effect of it. It's an aspect of holiness, to hate evil, to shun it. And that is produced from the Word working in the life of the Christian. This chapter tells us that the Word produces happiness in our lives. Look at verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. The word blessed has the idea of being happy. This whole psalm opens up with that very truth, doesn't it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper, according to Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Then the next three verses are a contrast with the wicked, to the wicked. But God's Word produces happiness in the life of a believer. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Think about those times as a Christian that you've been studying God's Word. And as you're studying it, you come on one of those golden nuggets of truth that resonates with a particular situation you've been in, or a circumstance, or you're trying to put some difficult things together in your mind from Scripture, and you come across that verse that sinks it all together. It brings rejoicing. Verse 14, Psalm 119, verse 14. Notice it again. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 1:11. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. They are the joy of my heart. Let me read through to you some of the other things that this psalm does or says that the Word of God produces in the life of a Christian. It produces confidence, produces peace. That's the peace of God. It produces thankfulness in our hearts to God. It produces reverence to God, integrity, steadfastness, liberty, direction, discretion, and counsel, understanding. It produces a revival. Produces a revival. Take a look, as a matter of fact, at verse 25, Psalm 119, 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. The psalmist is saying, I am in a state of being down. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And what he's saying by that, and meaning by that, is revive me as a result of the practical implications of your word in my life. It is the effect of revival that God's word produces in the life of a believer. Growing up in the South, and in conservative churches, they would often have a couple of times a year revivals, and they'd bring a preacher in. And you know, they still do that in some circles. Not that that's necessarily wrong, but you know, whenever you study God's Word, and if God's Word is going forth from that church, from the pulpit and the teaching, it will revive the hearts of God's people. How do we know that? Because God said it would, and that's enough. Take a look, if you will, with me to verse 50. Same psalm, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. That your word has revived me. Same chapter, verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. You see it again in verse 107. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. It's again in verse 154 and 56. God's word is said in this psalm to be our help. In verse 41, 81, 92, 170, and 175. It's our comfort. It produces strength, and it produces hope. Look at verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. We hope, as Romans 8 says, for the glorification. We haven't seen it yet, but we know it's coming because God said it is. And we know that from His Word. You can't get that any place else. It's impossible. You and I, if it weren't for God's Word, we wouldn't know, so to speak, what's on the other side of this life. We wouldn't know. Now, I know there are a lot of weirdos that run around telling us all about things out there. Some have said they've gone there and they've come back and they're wanting to tell the world about it. I always think, if it's so good, why didn't you stay? And if it was so bad, how did you get out? Right? I mean, if it was so bad and you got out, then there must be a way out. So why is it that bad? I mean, none of it ever makes sense, even on a very practical level. Spiritually speaking, from the revelation of God, we know it's foolish talk. But even practically, it doesn't make sense. But were it not for the revelation of Scripture, we wouldn't know what's on the other side. But because God has told us, we know. And we can be confident of it. And whenever you look around, it doesn't look like the world's headed in that direction. It's not. And it doesn't, even when you look at your own body, look like it's getting glorified, does it? It's actually just the opposite, isn't it? Paul said it as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, whenever he said, the outward man is decaying. But the inward man, he said, is being renewed day by day. And you can see that effect because your life is changing, conforming to the image of Christ. Now, one final note, and it's back to Psalm 119 again. And this is what makes us different than that person in Matthew 13 that hears the word and receives it with joy, but because of the pressure of the world, they fall away. They're only temporary. We're not coming to the Word merely for those effects. There's something greater than that. Greater than that. And that is obviously to honor God, to honor Him. As you look at Psalm 119, you can see in this psalm that the psalmist inclined his life toward and according to the word of the Lord. That was the goal. He loves the word. He loves the word. And as a result of that, that word, as they come to it, it changes them. They're not pursuing the changes ultimately, but they know it's going to happen. They ultimately are looking to honor God. As a matter of fact, the psalm says that such a person walks, observes, seeks, keeps, learns, treasures, meditates, regards, remembers, clings to the word, the precepts of God, that they run according to them, they trust in them, they wait on them, they believe in them, they do not forsake them, they consider them, they perform them, they fear out of reverence because of what the word has produced in their lives, they reverence God, and they esteem the right. And they delight in the word of the Lord. They delight in the word. The Bible tells us here in this psalm that their heart is in it. They delight in it. They long for it. They're diligent with regard to it. They are continually in it. They love it. And it brings joy in their lives. They take joy in it. We have to take it in. We have to read it, study it, memorize it, and as we do, it produces these things in our lives. That's a blessing. But the greatest blessing is that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We don't see it totally now, but we will see it eventually. And that's the hope that we have. And praise the Lord that we have it. And I want to end this evening by asking you to turn to that first text we looked at, this time though, correctly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We saw 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 talked about the Word effectually working within us. Verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." In the truth. He's sanctifying us with the truth. It's something that God has purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. He's going to accomplish it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, cause us to meditate in your word. As Psalm 1 says, cause our delight to be in your law and cause us to meditate in it day and night, to have it in the forefront of our minds, for you have written it upon our hearts and put it in our minds. Thank you. Thank you that you will not fail in your work to conform everyone who is genuinely your people, your sheep, to the image of Jesus Christ. Cause churches to stand fast in your word and preach your word and teach your word. Cause the focus and the emphasis in every church to be on communicating the truth to your people, that their lives would be further conformed to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name.